It's great to be here. I heard last week was wonderful with Debbie teaching, and you had Sherry come, Sherry Youngword, and Sharon Music. Was that amazing? Yeah, I was with you in spirit, trust me. So, but thank you, Sarah, for worship tonight, and we will have some more worship later on this evening. But go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 7, which, if you have your one-year Bible, that's going to be February 25th. Mark chapter 7, February 25th. And I feel like I'm a little bit reverberating up here. I'm a little bit. All right. Well, Rob mentioned it on Sunday, but we went this past weekend, Rob and I, and then his parents, Tony and Sandy, we went to see the movie Son of God. And I just felt like the timing was so perfect for that movie, because here we are traveling through the Gospel of Mark, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so it was just so beautiful to sit there and just see this tool of, here we are in a public setting, you know, this movie, and it is sharing the gospel message and the good news. And I just found my own heart really just moved, you know, because that movie, it only did a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, just an itty-bitty glimpse. And but it was beautiful. But I was so stirred, you know, my Jesus, my Savior, you know, I left there in tears for what he has done for me and for you. We do serve a true and living God, don't we? Amen? It's amazing. So all week, as I'm reading through our passages in the reading plan, there's just so much here in the Gospel of Mark, just important topics, a lot of ground that was covered. We saw there was the topic of servanthood and what it looks like and what kind of attitude we're supposed to have in it, and that Jesus, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve and give his life a ransom to serve others. And he challenges us that we need to be the servant of all. And then he talked about discipleship, and oh, that is such an important topic. And that if any of us want to come after him, we must deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him, and just what that looks like, and really challenging portions in there about counting the cost. And then, of course, he dealt with the gift of salvation, and that it is a narrow road and few find it. But where I felt really led to fix our attention on this evening is the subject of faith and believing God. So while we go through this time, I want you to really focus in as we're reading just on how Jesus responds to faith. I want you to pay attention to that. The Lord's response to faith, and that no matter how great or small our faith is, he meets us in it. He's drawn to it. We know that he's pleased with our faith. And so I want you to pay attention to that as we travel along. So we're going to begin reading Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre. Well, we're going to pray is what we're going to do. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do anything without acknowledging you and your presence and your power. Lord, this is your spoken word, and you are the one that breathes life into it. It's your Holy Spirit that wants to move in this room this evening, that wants to enlighten us in our understanding, that wants us to go deeper into the knowledge of who you are and deeper into the grace that is ours in you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us this evening. And we ask this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. This is a great portion of scripture. And what I want to first point out to you is the fact that we find Jesus in a Gentile region. And this is significant because he had to leave that beaten path that the Jews took to get to where they would go. He went out of his way to go to these Gentile communities. He had to go against the Jewish mindset and the conviction of the Jews toward the Gentiles. In fact, 1/3 of his ministry time on earth is recorded in Gentile regions. I find that so fascinating. And aren't you so glad? I mean, think about it. We're the Gentiles. Praise the Lord that he didn't come just for the Jewish nation, but he came with the good news for us, or we would be doomed without that. But no, he says that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. The Great Commission, go out into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel message. So, wow, we need to just give thanks right there for that beautiful picture we see that he goes out and he reaches out to the Gentiles. And then I love the fact that in this encounter with this deaf man, it is his friends and possibly family that bring him to Jesus. They are the ones begging Jesus to place his hand on this man. You see, this man, he can't hear. He's completely deaf, and because he's deaf, he can hardly speak. It's almost impossible for him to communicate. But this man's limitations do not limit God. Catch that. This man's limitations do not limit God. On the contrary, Jesus does more than just place his hand on this man and heal him. He takes him away from the crowd where there's no distractions and where this deaf man's eyes are fixed solely on Jesus. And then first, although the man's limited in communicating to Jesus, Jesus is not limited in communicating to this man. I mean, look at what he does and the significance of it. First, Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears, and this indicates that he wants to open up or unplug his hearing. And then Jesus spits and touches the man's tongue. And we kind of like, ew, when we think of him as spitting, because, you know, we're women and we raise our children to not spit, that's gross. And we don't do that. And even the definition of spit is kind of gross. It's to eject saliva forcibly from one's mouth. So, you know, we're just not comfortable with that image of Jesus spitting. But what Jesus is communicating to this man is that he is going to loosen his tongue. He's going to allow it to expel, to allow it to move freely and set his tongue free to speak. And then I love that Jesus stops and he looks up to heaven. Jesus is always glorifying the Father in everything that he does. He looks up to heaven, and this is indicating to this man that the power is from his heavenly Father above. And then we see that Jesus, he breathes out with a deep sigh. Girls, to breathe out deeply, you have to breathe in deeply first. And so imagine the scene. The man cannot hear, but he watches the body of Christ, and he stops, and he breathes in. And what is he signifying to this man? He's communicating the visible means, the power of God that was going to flow through Jesus upon this man. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then he looks into the deaf man's eyes. And to me, there is no doubt in my mind that this was like this moment of faith encounter between the deaf man and Jesus. And then Jesus is be opened and he was healed and he could hear. And the application, I think, is far-reaching, but what I want you to see tonight is that no matter what our physical limitations may be, or even our spiritual limitations, they cannot limit God from reaching us, from communicating to us, to act, for him to act out for us, upon us, to heal us, to set us free, to empower us with his Spirit, to give us those divine resources that we need to walk with him. What we need, ladies, is we just need the eyes of faith. We need the eyes of faith, but not eyes of faith that are fixed on the acts of God. That's the problem that happens next here with the crowd. And that's why Jesus was always telling them not to tell, because the crowd would get stirred up because their eyes were on the acts of God, what he could do rather than on him. No, our eyes of faith need to not be fixed on the acts of God, but fixed upon the God who acts. That is where faith rests. Our eyes must be fixed upon the God who acts. Amen? Now let's move on to February 26, which will be Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Again, if you're in the one-year Bible, this is February 26th, Mark chapter 8. And we're going to pick up in this story here. So the Pharisees came, and they began to question Jesus to test him. And they asked him for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." And he left them, and he got back into the boat, and he crossed to the other side. You know, I find this tragic, just this picture, because here we have the Pharisees. I mean, these symbolize the great men of faith back then. They've committed their entire life to knowing the scripture and memorizing it and obeying the laws and studying the prophecies and worshiping God and looking for the Messiah. And yet, when the word becomes flesh and dwells right before their very eyes, they cannot see him. They're blinded by their religion and their doctrine and their unbelief. Pick up with verse 14. So the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Well, they discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" One of the things that drives Rob crazy about me, and I don't mean in a good way, is that I don't completely listen to him. Not entirely. We're kind of backward in our marriage relationship. He is actually the man of a lot of words, and I'm the woman of few words. I know it's supposed to be the other way around, but for us in our relationship, it's the opposite. And so I'm one of those get to the point, get to the fact. I'm zeroing in for the takeaway. And I kind of don't pay a whole lot of attention to the other stuff, which is really sad. And especially because I'm his secretary, and it's gotten me in trouble quite a few times. And I try to blame him. I'm like, "Babe, you didn't tell me that." And he's like, "No, I did tell you that." And I'm like, because I know he did, and I just wasn't listening. Well, the same thing is going on in the boat here. The disciples, they aren't really listening to Jesus. All they hear is the word yeast, and it's lunchtime, and they're hungry, and they forgot the sandwiches. So they're all concerned about this, and they think that Jesus is getting on them for forgetting the bread. And it's kind of funny, it's kind of pathetic, but they completely miss the point of what he's trying to say. So what is the point that Jesus is trying to say to the disciples? And what's the point for us here this evening? The point is, we need to be careful that we don't allow doctrine and duty to consume us, that head knowledge and good works don't take over, because it can be so deceptive. It's like yeast in dough. It grows and it expands in our lives to the point where we can look grand and great on the outside, and we get the oohs and the ahs because we look so wonderful. But the minute we get pressed on, what happens? We're like that puffed up dough, and we just deflate and we lose our shape, and we're exposed to the truth that the fullness of Christ is not in us, that the water of his spirit has evaporated from our lives, that we've been soaked up by that yeast, and now we're sticky and we're gooey and we're a mess. and we don't taste the goodness of God. We don't taste of his grace. And finally, we lack the ingredient of faith to believe. It dissipates from our life. It's sucked up by the yeast. So the application that we can think that, look, we're safe in this area. I mean, we're Calvary Chapel girls, right? We know the word. We're spirit-filled. We know this stuff. This wouldn't happen to me. I wouldn't have this problem of the yeast of the Pharisees. And you know what? It only takes a little pinch, just a little pinch in our lives, and it can slowly grow and take over and affect the entire life, the entire heart. And so we have to guard our hearts, ladies, from deceptive doctrine, from becoming self-righteous and legalistic and focused on the works rather than what's going on in our inner hearts with the Lord. So take this word of caution to heart. Beware, because it will interfere with our faith. It will interfere with our faith. Let's move on in our story. Mark 9. Now we're on February 27th. February 27th, Mark chapter 9. I told you we were going to travel some territory here this evening. Mark chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 14. Are you all there? Mark 9, verse 14, February 27th. And when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around and foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Here we have a father with a demon-possessed son, a boy that's tortured by a demon. And many of us here in this room are moms, and we know that sense, that feeling, that just burden that can come over us when one of our children suffer. Where there's either some form of injury or pain, or we can be a completely at loss when we have a child that maybe has a disease, and we can be consumed with their health and the well-being of our children because we want to protect them. We want them to be happy and whole and not suffer in any of those ways. My oldest daughter, Amy, at the age of 2, was diagnosed with asthma. She was in and out of the hospital a lot. We had to deal with a lot of just breathing issues and always had to have the machine with us. And there were some moments that were very scary in her life. And then at 9, we discovered that she had thyroid disease. I'm looking at her and I'm noticing her neck is all swollen and she had like a goiter and it turned out thyroid disease. So we dealt with that. And then at the age of 12, she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And as a mom, like my whole world was shook. Like it's so hard when your child is suffering and when they're going through those types of things. It's hard to just deal with and know how to comfort and knowing that you can't take that away from them. So it's hard. So I can't even fathom the pain that this dad must have been going through to have his son demon-possessed, and the mom, wherever she is in the picture, it doesn't mention her, but what they must have gone through, this boy had suffered from childhood with this. So the dad goes looking for Jesus, and he finds the disciples, and he asks them to cast out the demon, and they are unable. Now, Jesus' response is interesting here. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, faithless generation." And I can't help but wonder if he would say the same thing about our generation today, that we are unbelieving. And I'm not just talking about the millions of people in our world that are unbelievers who have no faith in God, but what about his church? What about his bride? We have a faith for salvation. We identify ourselves as believers, right? But quite honestly, when the rubber meets the road, when we're in desperation, when we have, you know, these incredible needs in our life, when we're facing what seems to us as impossible circumstances and insurmountable trials, don't we often find ourselves in the same place as this daddy? That inner turmoil of trust but lack of trust, of faith, but lack of faith, of believing, but not believing, of wanting desperately to believe that he can do all things, but yet struggle. Is anybody in that same place? Oh, I could identify with this father. And you know, maybe for us, the battle isn't if he can. We believe he can. Our struggle is that we aren't sure he will, or we're not sure he wants to. And so we let fear take over, and we are afraid to ask in faith. We're afraid to be disappointed. We're afraid to be told no. We're afraid what others will think of us if we believe in faith and then the answer is no. We're afraid that it would mean if he says no or it doesn't happen that we don't have enough faith. And so it's us, we are to blame, right? Those are all those things that spin around in our heads. Am I not the only one? Please tell me I'm not the only one. And fear just can set in. Now, we know from the example of our Lord and Savior in Luke 22, when he was at that place of having to go to the cross and he goes to the garden to pray and petition and cry out to God, and we know that his desire was, "Father, if there be another way, if you can make another way to redeem mankind, do it, do it." He wanted that. But he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now that is our model. That's our model. We have to come to him surrendered to the will of God. If it's your will, it's essential that we're yielded. But listen to me. Equally important and essential is a believing faith. It's just as essential. We need the surrender, not my will, but yours be done. But we need the believing faith. We know from Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So ladies, let's not be inhibited in expressing faith in our prayers. You know, my dream of we have our once a month prayer meeting with the ladies, which is tomorrow. It's tomorrow, first Tuesday of every month. My dream is that we'd be together and it would just be like this powerhouse of prayer and faith and praying and boldness and just the Spirit of God moving. You know, that's the, you know, and instead, honestly, and I'm not just speaking at you, I'm speaking to myself. So often, we're so timid in our prayers, and we gotta give this whole story before we ask of, you know, what he may or may not want to do. We're just like trying to reason it all out and then, you know, and then expel a little bit of faith with our prayer. And it's so backwards, you know, and you know who's at the heart of that? It's Satan. That's what he wants us to do, is have fear, because fear is faith's worst enemy. If he can get us with fear, he's won. We're not going to be effective in our prayer life. We're not going to be women that are asking and knocking and seeking and asking and knocking. So yes, always yielded, surrendered, but let's not lose faith to believe, faith to ask, faith to knock. I have prayed and asked God to heal Amy many, many times. And to me, it's like, I'm going to keep asking until I hear him say no. Like Paul, right? With his thorn in the flesh. You know, he asked three times, then God said no. And then he relinquished it. Okay, I'll boast in my weakness. So I'm going to keep praying until I hear the Lord say no. But I remember one particular time years ago, I had, you know, been in the Gospels in my devotional time. I'm just so stirred by these stories of healing and believing, and if you ask. And I mean, I just really dug in deep. I sought the Lord. And I remember this moment because literally I felt like I came to such a place of faith that I had never felt before. Just, I felt I was there. And so I prayed and asked the Lord to heal her, and I believed he could. And I wanted to believe he would, right? Because no matter how much we are at that place of faith, there's always that little bit of doubt, or we just don't know. But I was at the height of my faith, girls. I was right there and just really prayed in faith. And then the next morning, you know, she wakes up and I'm just kind of watching her all week, you know, to see if there's any change in her, you know, health and her sugar levels and all of that. And you know what? No, there wasn't. The Lord did not heal my Amy. God did not heal her. Did that make me doubt God's goodness or his faithfulness? Not an ounce. I said, okay, Father, you know what's best for Amy. You know what you need to use in her life to work out your perfect plan in my daughter. And so not my will, but your will be done. And I can honestly say that I would not trade that moment of faith, that experience I had with the Lord, for anything, because it was real and it was genuine and I was sincere and I felt like it was such a growth time for me. And I hope you have those moments where you just let loose. Like, don't be afraid in the presence of God to just give it your all. You know, don't hold back. He knows us. We're his kids. There's nothing to lose. There's nothing to lose. He's pleased with it. Let's never say, well, Lord, if you can help, but rather, Lord, we know you can help. We know that if you speak the word, if you will it, it will happen. And then we rest and we trust him with what he does with that. Amen. Finally, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. This is going to be March 3rd. This was today's reading. March 3rd in your one-year Bible or in your regular Bible. It's Mark chapter 11. And we're going to pick up in verse 22. Mark 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, forgive her, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, this is an entire study on its own. We don't have time for that. My focus is I'm going one path here, so stay with me. But as we follow this thread of faith, we must note a few things that are so important in this text. First of all, many read this passage and they neglect to read it in its context. So in its context, if you did your devotions this morning, if you were doing the reading plan, you know that they just come off a place where Jesus is grieving over the nation of Israel because of their unbelief. And like that fig tree, there was leafy on the outside, but it was fruitlessness. It had no fruit on it. And he cursed that tree. And he was so grieved by their unbelief, their lack of faith. And so that's the context. And so the next morning, they're on their way. They go by the tree, the fig tree that he had cursed. Peter's like, wow, look, it's dried up from the roots up. And then this is Jesus' response. Have faith in God. So this, ladies, is not it's not a formula to work miracles. It's not a formula to move mountains. If it were, I think this world would be a pretty flat land by now, don't you think? Right? You know of any occasion where someone's actually moved a mountain, right? So that's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay? What he's saying is, see, moving mountains was a figure of speech. It was a common Jewish phrase. It was referring to removing obstacles or those insurmountable problems. So in context, for the Jews, their unbelief was that obstacle. Their unbelief was the mountain. We know, in fact, that Jesus, it says, was a stumbling block to the Jews, right? So in context for the Jews, this mountain of unbelief was in the way. But we have to now ask ourselves, what about for us? Like in the figure of speech, these obstacles, these mountains, what would they be in our lives? What needs to be thrown into the sea to be removed in our lives? What inhibits that faith in God, that relationship? What can cause us to be fruitless? What can cause us to be dried up and withered? Well, I can think of a few things. I can think of things like guilt and shame and fear. What about religion rather than relationship? That's an obstacle that has to be removed. God wants to remove obstacles from our lives that block the flow of grace and of that living water in our lives, and also that block the effectiveness of our prayer life. We know that a lack of faith is an obstacle. That is in the Word. And you know what else? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a mountain. It's an obstacle in our lives that has to be removed. It's so important that you understand and see, you know, why would Jesus go right into this text about forgiveness in our prayer life? Because forgiveness is going to ruin the effectiveness of your prayers. It has to be dealt with. Forgiveness is not an option in our lives. We can't just ignore this part of the scripture. What he's saying here, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to that obstacle in their life, the obstacle to faith, obstacle to that relationship with him, that if you say to it, throw yourself into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart, but believe on what he says, and listen, I can't have any assurance in a healing for my daughter, but I can have full assurance of the things that are the will of God in Scripture. And we've got to get this. So you can know without a shadow of doubt, anything you pray for that's an obstacle in your walk with God and your faith with him, anything that's a hindrance to you spiritually, it is his will that would be removed. Amen? It's also, we can pray in confidence and know that anything we ask that is deals with our spiritual well-being, that any of those promises, they're ours, they're yes and amen. So anything we pray, when we're praying for the fruit of the Spirit, when we're praying for self-control, when we're praying for his divine resource, we better be praying without doubting. We have no reason to doubt because he's already promised those to us. And so we need to be women that pray it and pray it in faith. Don't doubt. Don't be wishy-washy, back and forth by your emotions and how you feel one day or not day. No, you pray in faith and you believe those things. But I want to challenge you and leave you this evening with, what are the obstacles in your life? What are the mountains that God would want to deal with in your life that would block the flow of faith in your life, that would dry you up, that would make you lack fruit in your life? Faith and forgiveness, they're linked, girls. And again, that's a whole study on its own. But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. You don't need a teaching on this. You know if there's unforgiveness in your heart. And it has to be dealt with. For your own sake, for your well-being, for your health, and for your relationship with the Father. So just in closing this evening, we want to see that God is not limited by our limitations, amen? That when we ask and when we cry out, it's not, Lord, if you can, let's never say that. Lord, we know you can, and so we're going to ask. We're going to ask in faith, but not our will, but your will be done. But let's not forget the ingredient of faith, amen? Get a little Pentecostal. We could do that at Calvary Vista. You need a little bit of that in your lives. I'm just telling you. So, and then again, that flow of what are the obstacles? Are we praying in faith about those things? Are we doubting? Are we like, Lord, I want you to get rid of that, but we're really not giving that over. We're not really casting it into the sea. We're not really saying, I want this out of my life. So challenge you in that also. So what we're going to do this evening is I want to stay in this place of where we've been in the scripture tonight. And without any moving around or getting coffee or talking, I want you to now delve back into this last section. So if you already journaled this morning on this section, about having faith in God, you're just going to review that and you're going to add comments and things that you saw. For those of you that didn't, we're going to be silent. You're going to take a few minutes. I want you to look for, what do you see about God? What do you learn about God in this text, verses 22 through 25, right where we landed? What do you learn about God? What do you learn about yourself? What is he convicting you on here? And then what are the obstacles? What are the mountains that need to be removed in your life? And when you take a few minutes, journal your thoughts, but let's stay in that place of what faith looks like, how do we see Jesus respond to it, and how are we going to apply it to our lives?